pasture. Well, Jesus is giving advice in this passage for guests and for hosts that may go much deeper than it appears on the surface. In fact, we could also say Jesus' main advice is clustered around humility and hospitality, which are an unbeatable combination. When I was just beginning my second year of seminary, we were teamed up in a New Testament class, two or three people in a group, and we were to write a fairly detailed research paper on the Apostle Paul. I don't even remember what puzzled me about my research paper. Debbie and I were working on it, but I got the bright idea that I would call a world-class scholar named Samuel Sandmel, who taught not so far away at Hebrew Union College in Cincinnati. I'd look back and cringe to think about my youthful innocence and arrogance. This would be, Samuel Sandmel was such a scholar, it would be a little like having to write a political science paper and deciding to call the head of the United Nations to see if you could maybe have lunch and talk about it. Dr. Sandmel, Rabbi Sandmel at this time in the late 70s, was one of the world premier scholars on the New Testament and on St. Paul. He'd won numerous awards, had 17 deep academic books published. He was the head of the 29 scholars who published the New English Bible, Oxford edition with all the study notes. He was fluent in Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, Latin, German, English, and probably other things that I don't know about. So I decided to give a call. And the secretary of the department said, well, Dr. Sandmel likes to talk to students. I think that would be okay. And I said, well, we're not students at Hebrew Union. We're from the Christian school up the road. She said, oh, that's fine. And he received us very graciously, Dr. Sandmel did. He was in his shirt sleeves. It was a typical academic's office with books everywhere, pictures of his kids on the walls. And I remember how generously he asked us, well, what do you think? As though we could have thought anything worthy of him asking. He, a world premier scholar. I'm so grateful you came to see me, he said. Let's pray together, and I will give you some things you can read that might be helpful to you. He didn't show the least hurry. He was gracious. He was humble. He was so hospitable. Here I am decades later thinking, if you give a party, you want to invite somebody like Rabbi Sandmel. He gets the etiquette of the people of God. To contrast this, Jesus tells us about being at a Pharisee's dinner party. Have you ever felt like you were at a Pharisee's dinner party? Uh-huh. Everybody's checking out what's being worn. Oh, she's worn that for the third time, and I bet she got it at the thrift shop. Why is he at the head table? Hey, how come so-and-so didn't make the cut of the guest list at all? And then if somebody really famous is there, there's jockeying for position. There's hoping to be in the picture if the press is there. There's longing to be invited to the next social do. And Jesus is just quietly watching until he gets ready to call them out on their arrogance, which really has very little to do with hospitality at all. Now, it ought to be said that Asia in general and the Middle East in particular is very much an honor and shame culture. If you are publicly shamed, if you are publicly embarrassed, there's almost no getting over it in your lifetime. And if you feel like somebody has deliberately shamed and embarrassed you, well, let's just say people have gone to war in that area for less. There's no getting around it. That's why one depends on some form of etiquette that shows generosity as well as order. When we lived in Persia, in Iran, there's a very complicated old system of etiquette called Taaruf. You know, this was part of old Silk Road country, where all kinds of people traipsed through: Sogdians, Bactrians, Chinese, Romans, Greeks, Persians, Arabs, all kinds of people. So they had to have and still have in place a very complicated form of etiquette. Took us a long time to figure it out. If you invited us as guests to your home, you like us, you invite us, we come to your house, we do not cross the threshold when you open the door. Instead, we stand with our hands over our hearts in a salaam and we say, "We have come at an inconvenient time. We are very bad guests. We have caused you to waste your food. We've made you tired. But you'll be ready on the other side of your threshold saying, 'Oh, but you are the joy of our hearts. You are the light of our eyes. Every moment of our lives has been leading to this great moment when you'll be our guest.' We still haven't crossed the threshold. We'll be ready with some more forays, and after three or four back and forths, finally we'll go in the door. But it's to be sure that nobody is offended, nobody feels put upon, and everybody is clear who's the guest and who's the host. Good guests within the kingdom of God don't compete for prestige. This offends the Lord of the banquet, who wants all to come and all to stay and all to find a place within the family of God." That's something terrible Iranians do too. I'm telling you this because if borders open and you can go, you need to know this. Iranians have these complicated ancient locks on the inside of their doors. They have several different keys in them. They have all kinds of chains. If you're good at tactical puzzles, you would like these locks. But if you're a guest in an Iranian home, they will not unlock the door for you. Because even if you've been there all day and half the night, that might imply that they want you to go. So you've got to figure it out yourself. Unless you can find somebody in the family about Ty's age to save you and let you out. Grace is for all. It is a gift to all. Humility means focusing on pleasing God rather than pleasing each other. Now, Emily Post, in her 1987 edition of Etiquette, says, "Parties in private homes do require a return invitation. In fact, even if you decline the invitation into a home, you are still responsible to try to reciprocate. And if that person declines, you should try at least twice more to give them an invitation." Now, that gets very complicated. That in itself gives us pause about how many folks we want to invite for dinner. We could be booked for an entire year just in the paybacks. Jesus isn't saying there's anything wrong about inviting people we love to our homes. We ought to do it. But he says within the family of God, also invite those who will never be able to repay you, who maybe don't have a home to invite you into, who cannot possibly afford supper. So what would the guest book look like if we took Luke 14 seriously? Well, we know. It would look a lot like the thermal shelter here, wouldn't it? It would look a lot like the warm shelter. It would look a lot like where those 100 United Methodist book bags are going for UMCOR. It would look a lot like being at a party for folks who've just come out of prison and are trying to figure out their new life. Be very considerate, says Jesus, in looking over our shoulders as people of faith to those on the outside of our circle, to those who would like to come out of the darkness into the light, out of the loneliness into community, out of the cold into warmth. For some, says the letter to the Hebrews, have entertained angels unaware. You know, angels are those wonderful beings sent from God on a particular mission on behalf of human beings, aren't they? Now, we know pretty well from scriptures the angel Gabriel. Gabriel generally comes to announce important what? Births. I love it when angels appear. They always like to say, don't be afraid, right? Like, who's not going to have palpitations? Angels are among us. We may be entertaining angels. We may be entertaining the Lord himself. I once took a group of middle school students to a housing project in Dayton, Ohio. It's a pretty rough neighborhood, as housing projects are. And there was this marvelous, feisty black woman who had run the soup kitchen in that community for years. And she was a no-nonsense mama with a heart as big as could be. She circled up the volunteers and we prayed before we began serving. And she said this, Lord Jesus, we know who is going to be coming along with the hungry in this line today. And help us to treat you well when you come. Religion in the time of Jesus was a major way of defining insiders and outsiders. Religion in our day is often used as a way to decide who is in and who is out. But this is not the way of Jesus. The Lord says all are invited to his holy table. Anyone who would like to commune with the Lord is welcome to come. There are no dividing lines in God's holy banquet. One day we'll be surprised at who all has been redeemed by the grace of God, but it's not our business to sort it out in the meantime, is it? There are ways of being good guests. There are ways of being good hosts in the kingdom of God. Most of all, as we sign on to the heavenly banquet, I think back to my 6 years in Kansas. Husband David's still working on his last bit of 6.5 years. And I think of the stagecoaches that once crossed the Kansas territories. The Santa Fe Trail cut right across Kansas. When it began in 1849, there were no plowed fields in the state. That's mind-boggling to think about. Now Kansas seems like one huge wheat field. They had to cut prairie hay and bale them, and strong young men would leave them all along that trail for the stagecoach animals. Every stagecoach carried 9 passengers and all their luggage and a driver and was pulled by 6 strong young mules. And there were 3 kinds of tickets. First class ticket meant you could sit anywhere you wanted to, inside, outside, and if the stagecoach got into trouble, and they usually did, if a wheel broke, if you got stuck in the mud, if bandits raided you, if there was an Indian raid, if you're a first-class ticket holder, you can stay right where you are. You don't have to worry about a thing. Second-class tickets meant if there was a problem, especially with maintenance, you had to get out and walk until they figured it out. If they were pushing through the mud, you couldn't ride. But the third-class ticket holders were folks who were really on staff. If there was a raid and somebody was hurt, if there was a broken wheel, if you were up to the axles in mud, guess what? You got out whether you were 9 or 99, whether you were a strong teenage boy or a great-grandmother. If you had a third-class ticket, you got out and worked. You were all in it together. The task was done communally. In the etiquette of Jesus, the best tickets are always third class. The best tickets are those that pull us together at God's great banquet table with humility, with hospitality, and with mutual honor to one another. Thanks be to God for the transforming power of the gospel. Amen.